Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this evening is taken from the second chapter of Revelation, the section that has already been read. And we continue this year what we started last year, John's seven letters to the seven churches of Revelation, known to us as the Book of Revelation. Brief review. The first word that John writes is apokalupsai, revelation. With that word, John tells the reader what literary genre is this writing. You know, they didn't have book covers in those days. That's mostly because they didn't have books in those days. And you may have heard about book covers. You can't judge a book by its cover. But actually, that's kind of the first judgment that you make about a book. By looking at the cover, you decide whether or not I'm going to open this book up and look inside. You make that decision by looking at the cover. And you actually can tell a lot about a book by looking at the cover. One of those things is who's the author. Another one is what literary genre is this book. But John's book didn't have a cover. So with that first word, he tells the reader that this is a work of apocalyptic literature, very common in those days, not so much in these days. There will be a lot of symbols and symbolic language here, more than just the normal amount of figurative language. Think of Don McLean's song, American Pie. Much of these language depicting things in a grossly exaggerated way. And you know, a lot of people go off in a lot of different directions with Revelation by ignoring that first word. And we also said last year that the Apostle John seems to be the circuit visitor for the churches of the Ephesus circuit. Last year, we looked at the words to the churches at Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamum. This year, we look at the letters to the churches at Thyatira, Sardis, and Philadelphia. And he continues here to use the outline we noted last year. First, a depiction of Jesus, then words of commendation, then words of condemnation, and then closing words. Thyatira, that's the name of the city he's writing to today. And if you want to get to Thyatira today, you go to the Turkish city of Akashur. There you will find a city named Akashur, about the size of Davenport. Back in the day, in the ancient times, they were polytheistic. They had many gods, but they do not appear to have been a really religious kind of a people. Because of their location, Thyatira was a commercial and trading center. You may remember Lydia, the seller of purple, who converted to Christianity in the book of Acts, at the preaching of Paul. She was from Thyatira. And in that city today, you will find the ruins of a basilica, a church built in the 4th century. The Roman Emperor Constantine the Great converted from pagan to Christianity in 313 AD. And since he was emperor, that's the way they did it in those days, since he was the emperor, he decided the religion of the empire. And Constantine immediately set about building churches, including 4 really magnificent buildings in Rome. We went to 3 of them. Ran out of time, need to go back. And in all likelihood, the ruins that are in this city of Akashur were the ruins of a church built by Constantine in the 4th century. The guy built a lot of churches. He was the emperor, he could, and he did. And then, of course, in the 8th century, along came Islam. In the 7th century, a man named Muhammad thought that he got a revelation from God, so he wrote it down. It's called the Quran. And Muhammad told his polytheistic neighbors about his revelation and thought they would be really excited about it, but instead they kind of shrugged and said, "We're good, we're good." So he left Mecca, his home, went to Medina, and it was there that he discovered if you want to attract more people to your religion, violence works well. So it is that you Google churches, Akashur, and you get the ruins in that city today, the ruins of that 4th century basilica. It's the number one attraction on TripAdvisor, the ruins of that 4th century basilica. It's also the only attraction there. But they had a good 400-year run, didn't they, in that city of Thyatira, between Constantine and the Muslim invasion. A lot of Christians were churned out during those 400 years, and like the other churches to whom John writes, he commends them, and then he condemns them, but for only one thing, for only one thing. First of all, John sees a Jesus, quote, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. He gets that from Daniel 10, verse 6. Blazing eyes, anger against sin. And it's what somebody looks like who has what we might say fire in his eyes. Jesus is also depicted here as having feet of burnished bronze. Feet that are not very good for running or even for walking, but really good for standing firm. Standing firm, and that's what he wants them to do like he is. And John commends them for their works, love and faith, perseverance, and actually doing more now than you did in the past. He commends them for what we would call good works. And while those good works don't save us, we aren't against them, and they are a fruit of faith. The kind of love talked about here is the Christ-like sacrificial love, and perseverance reminds us that it's a marathon. Sometimes it's a sprint, but it's a marathon. And in fact, he commends the congregation at Thyatira for doing more good works than they had previously. They're getting better. That's a constant struggle, isn't it? Our congregation wants to do more. And a lot of people have a lot of ideas. Some of them are good. But things like time and money and the lack of both get in the way. And so we end up like a lot of congregations doing what we can, wishing we could do more, and we can only speculate on exactly how the Thyatirans managed to do more than they used to. So he commends them, and those are some very nice words that he says about that congregation, or there may have been more than one. Condemned for one thing. The one thing for which they are condemned is their toleration of that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. Did you see the irony, the contrast there? Our world wants us to tolerate all kinds of things. This church is condemned because they tolerate false teaching. And note here that this is all in-house. It's Christians dealing with Christians here. And the Christians at that time really didn't have any authority or power to do anything to anybody. They were pretty much powerless. We have this thing called human rights. The Christians invented it. We put it in a constitution. Anyway, you may recall that Jezebel in the Old Testament was married to King Ahab, and that she severely persecuted Elijah because he wasn't saying very nice things about her. Jezebel was from Sidon, and when she married Ahab and moved to Israel, she brought along her idols with her. It's noteworthy, though, that Jezebel did not want Israel to abandon their worship of the true God. She didn't say to stop worshiping the true God. And you know, her being a prophetess, there are several prophetesses in the New Testament. Anna and the daughters of Philip come to mind. There's one more that slipped in my mind. And that Jezebel calls herself that means that she claimed to be speaking the word of God. And we note here that the New Testament prophetesses, Anna, the daughters of Philip, spoke God's word. Like many Christian women today speak God's word, but none of them were pastors, and women should not be pastors today. And Jezebel did not want Israel to abandon their worship of the triune God. She just wanted the Christians to worship other gods, her gods, in addition to the triune God. It was the same thing with the Romans the first 3 centuries. Christians, go ahead and worship Jesus if you must, but it's only fair that you worship our gods also. And of her, Jesus says, by her teaching, she leads many into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. So the Christians there are told, they're condemned because they tolerate her. She's doing two things, teaching people to be leading many into sexual immorality, eating food sacrificed to idols, those two things. One time in at seminary first year, fall of 81, Dr. Weinrich's early church class, he was talking about the temple prostitutes, and a guy not named Steve Anderson raised his hand and asked, what was that? And the fire in Dr. Weinrich's eyes said something like, are you really wanting to be a pastor asking me a question like that? And he said, they do what prostitutes do, and they do it in the temple. The word here is porneia, Greek word. It can mean any of a variety of perversions. Like now, there was a lot out there, like that, like just like we have here, and that's probably enough for a Wednesday evening in church. Jezebel was also teaching the Christians at Thyatira that it was okay to eat meat that had been offered to idols, something explicitly forbidden by the Council of Jerusalem, 49 AD. Porneia was another thing forbidden by the Council of Jerusalem. Seeking to appease an angry God, the Old Testament Jews brought their sacrifices with a different mindset. Pagans would make an offering of an animal, take it to the temple, and the animal would be killed, and a part of it, maybe just a little bit of hair, because you could make the sacrifice and still have a lot of meat left over, would be burned. And some would be given to the pagan priest, some would be taken home, and often some of it found its way to the butcher who sold it. So you wonder, why wouldn't the Christians just eat meat that had not been offered to the pagan gods? Why not just keep it in-house, use their own beef or whatever they're eating? Or ask the butcher, could you give me some non-sacrificed meat? Probably it had to do with the trade guild banquets and other communal public celebrations. Celebrations like that would involve an offering of an animal to the gods, and then the consumption of the animal by the group. It would be like going to hog roast, only the hog had been given as an offering to a pagan god. And if you went to the hog roast in Thyatira and refused to participate, you would be seen as antisocial or even intolerant. And it would be very hard to be a member of a trade guild if you refused to participate in the celebration. Jezebel here, whoever she was telling the plumbers and the carpenters guild members that you don't have to take that financial hit, you can still do your business. And she was telling the rest of the Christians that you don't have to be a social pariah, just go ahead and chow down. Go ahead and chow down, it's okay. And like Paul, who asked the Corinthians why they are tolerating this behavior condemned even by the pagans, then he tells them to drive the wicked man out from among you. Jesus here asked the Christians at Thyatira why they are tolerating this false teaching in their midst. And this is not a new thing, but has been ongoing, and the church has not dealt with this, dealt with the situation. So now Jesus is going to take the bull by the horns and deal with the situation. I said it's been ongoing. He says, I have given her time to repent, but she is unwilling. Happened all the time in the Old Testament. Israel, then Judah, given plenty of time to repent. Time's up. You're out of time to repent. So I will cast her on a bed. He says, I will cast her on a bed, but for a different reason. She will become sick and she will die. Much like some of those Corinthians got sick and died because they didn't recognize the real presence in the sacrament. And I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer tribulation unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children, that means her followers, dead. And the word there is the word for adultery, a more specific word. And these men, were they figuratively committing adultery with this woman, or were they doing it figuratively or actually? Or John's the writer here, was it a double entendre? Were they doing both? Dead, means spiritually dead, maybe physically dead also. Certainly he's going to strike them dead spiritually, perhaps also physically. It's happened before in the Bible. And that's pretty serious business. Pretty serious business. In fact, James tells us that teachers will be judged more harshly. Jesus himself warns several times about prophets, false prophets, those who say that they speak God's word, but don't. The Old Testament was filled with false prophets, and we see here that Jezebel is dealt with very severely. Why is that? Well, not everybody believes everything a person says who says he's speaking for God, but a lot of people believe a lot of it. And that's why people who pervert God's word, like Jezebel, are serious business and to be dealt with seriously. And that's it. That's it, he says. I do not lay on you any other burden, only hold fast until I come. That's all. Quick review. He just commended them for several things and condemned them for one thing, their tolerance of Jezebel, and then he tells them that he will take care of her personally and her followers, and then, I do not lay on you any other burden, only hold fast until I come. And that verb, hold fast, means to grab onto something. It's the word that you would use if you were describing a harrowing experience, that scary roller coaster ride, or that one time when the brakes went out on the Crown Vic, or if you were caught in a tornado, and you tell them the story, you say, and I held on for dear life. That's when you would use that word in a sentence. So Jesus deals with Jezebel, and then he tells the Christians at Thyatira, and he tells us to hold on for dear life. I'm coming to get you soon. Just hold on. Hold on to the man with the blazing eyes. To the man with the blazing eyes. The one with the bronze feet. The ones that are steadfastly anchored against whatever life's storms bring. And when life gets to be like a roller coaster, and it does, maybe just hold on and enjoy the ride as best you can. And he who conquers and who keeps my work to the end, I will give him power over all nations and all that implies, and I will give him the morning star, who's later identified as Jesus, the one unto whom they're supposed to be holding for dear life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. This time we receive the offering.